bring us the sermon, our elder, Mr. Monte Knudsen.
Thank you very much, and happy Sabbath, everyone. I bring you greetings from Kenya. And I was over there for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread with John Elliott and with Mr. Aaron Dean, who was a part of the Ambassador Foundation, which I'll talk about a little bit later in the message. But I want to say happy Sabbath to everyone here and all the brethren over there. From their hearts, very compassionate, send their greetings to their brothers and sisters. So, many struggles. We all go through many struggles, but they have a love and a zealousness for God's way of life. So, just wanted to pass that on, and I say greetings to all of you and those on the webcast, those who are unable to attend, those that are up in Sholo as well. And I'd also like to say Happy Mother's Day. It'll be tomorrow. So, for all your mothers out there and for all your soon coming to be mothers as well. Let's turn to, I'm going to start off in Philippians, if you want to turn there or you can listen. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you," talking about us, "both to will, to show us his will, and to do his good pleasure." It comes from him. And then just before that, in that verse just above, talks about that what we need to be doing, that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We to accomplish something, to finish something, the fear, a reverence towards God. A fear and wanting to disobey God. A trembling. The trembling is like, we know and we understand, I can't do this by my own nature. I can't do this on my own. I need God. And we tremble that I got to make sure I give up all rights to myself so that I can be humbling myself before my God. It's a trembling. We understand that and we know that. And that's what we've been told at baptism. And this is what we're to carry on in our life. And then Hebrews chapter 10. So this process, since it's God who does the willing, shows us what's truth, and he guides us and helps us to do what's right. We can have boldness, verse 19, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his blood, through his sacrifice, we now can go before God on our knees by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. God gave us his son. He gave him to us to pay the death penalty. And he suffered in our place. He suffered because of our sins. And through the ripping of his flesh, taking that, those consequences upon himself, so that we could have our sins forgiven through his blood, so that we could be stitched together to show love one to another as God guides us and leads us. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with this true heart, this new way of life, this new way of thinking, this mindset in full assurance of faith, trusting in God and doing what he says. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from a pure water through the Holy Spirit. We've been told these things. I know I'm speaking to the choir. But he says in verse 23, let us hold fast. How many of us, how many have not held fast? Right? We've heard this over and over, but let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Brethren, this is our call, and we are not to waver in it. We've made a commitment. We're not to be a part of the world. Not to be acting as those in the world act. For he who promised is faithful. God is there to guide us and to direct us. Just as we've heard in the song selection so far today. He says, let us consider one another. So we've been called to this process. As we heard mentioned, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If we're not considering one another, we cannot stir up this love that God has. The love and the good works that God is leading us to be. He says in verse 25 that we're not to forsake his ways. Now, in Africa, I was asked this question by the young adults. Just tell us one thing, you know, because there's people leaving the church. There's people that left the church. There's some issues in one of the congregations where the minister is just, you know, wasn't following God and just caused some ruckus and decimated the numbers. So it's not just one thing. You tell you one thing in the Bible, God tells you to do this. It's a package of things. It's a number of things. I can't tell you it's just one thing. Just as right here, as Paul is talking about, he says, but if we're not doing one of those things, then we're disobeying God. We can be doing all these other things, and we know we're supposed to be doing this over here, but if we're not doing it, then we're disobeying God. That is not pleasing to God. And right here, Paul is talking about consider one another, come together, assemble together, so we can show love and good works. You can't do that if we have the attitude of staying at home. That I have a problem with Monty Knudsen or whoever that is. I'm staying at home. Well, if we do that, verse 25 says that we're forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And it says, as the manner of some do. Some do this. But exhort one another, and so much as you see the more of the day approaching. And as we get older, we see that our days are getting shortened, and we see that day is approaching for ourselves and our lives. And verse 26, he says, if we know this, that we're supposed to assemble together to be able to stir up love and good works, and we knew that when we came into the church, we're the body of Christ, that we're to come together to grow, to be instructed on these holy days, the Sabbath day. But if we sin willfully, says verse 26, whether it's talking about not coming to the Sabbath or not keeping any of God's laws, after we received that knowledge, the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We know, and we don't do it, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin unless we repent. Now, I'll turn there. Romans 15, 14. Paul talks about that you're obeying, you're living God's way of life. You're following in what we're talking about so far. You can look it up later, but paraphrasing says that we are to admonish one another. We're to correct one another in love, in kindness. That statement can also to be aware. Beware. You may be going down the wrong path. You may be doing something wrong. And that's a good thing if a brother hears us, if I hear you, Sometimes not everyone is going to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is saying that some in the church are spiritually dead. In the church. Not just those that maybe have left and aren't assembling with us and they have a bad attitude. What are you saying? In the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to drop down to verse 30. So he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Talk about being spiritually dead. Not living up to the calling that we've committed ourselves to. With the understanding that God has given us. Are we responding to it? "For if we would judge ourselves with this knowledge," are we going to take correction to change? If we would, we would not have to be judged, or we would not have to be corrected. "But when we are corrected or judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." God's going to do whatever he can to help us to see where we're wrong. He says, "For many are weak and sick among you." He's talking about the congregation. Individuals in the congregation. Now you can go through 1 Corinthians, the whole first writings and 1 Corinthians, Paul really corrects the church. It's all about correction. And then 2 Corinthians, it's showing, you know, he says, "Okay, you listened." You know, he's really showing that love. And not that correction is not love, but he's giving them, thinking them, praying for them, continuing in praying for them. But as we drop up here a little bit, verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." So we know that when we come to Passover, that we don't want to do that. We don't want to take these symbols at the Passover in an unworthy manner. So says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And there are times during the Passover we see people coming out of their homes that have never attended with us in a long time, that could attend because of certain attitudes with the ministry, the problems, the issues. They think, "I've got to keep the Passover. I don't want to keep it in an unworthily manner." Well, it's not just at the Passover. It's what we need to be living all year round. Back up. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ?" You may say communion in your Bible, but it's the sharing. Sharing. "The bread which we break, that unleavened bread that we feed off of, that represents Jesus Christ, who gives us instruction, and we follow him so we can be unleavened." "Is it not the sharing of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." It really doesn't make sense, does it, when you stop and think about it? Satan is about dividing and conquering. In Africa, it's interesting. A lot of things, you know, is what comes up is, we're driving in the car and, you know, we probably visited maybe 8 to 10 congregations while we were over there. And husband and wife that was traveling with us, minister and his wife, she was peeling an orange, and she says, Kagwa. I'm going, Kagwa, peeling an orange. And, you know, she's talking Kiswahili. It's like, Kagwa, what's Kagwa? Oh, we're dividing. We're dividing this orange. It means to divide. So, it was interesting, and it struck, you know, a chord that, you know, they don't want anything to do with anyone, you know, from that organization. I'm not saying people in that organization don't have God's Holy Spirit. God is the judge. God hates division. Paul says that right here in 1 Corinthians 11. He says in 18:4, first of all, when you come together as a church, coming together, when we're able to come together. Not everyone can always come together. I'm talking about having the mindset of Christ, right? We're supposed to put on Christ. We have this mindset. Doesn't matter what people do to us. We're not supposed to allow that to affect us. We're supposed to love as Jesus Christ loved, right? But he says, I hear there are divisions in the church among you. And in part, I believe it. So, we're imperfect human beings. But we come together, right? Paul tells us that there's not to be any schism in the body. We work, we grow to overcome our nature and to put on God's nature and to be a better person, so we're not that schism in the body. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll get to my SPS here in a second. Ephesians chapter 4. Now it speaks of the unity here that we are to have for one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul surrendered himself to God. I'm a prisoner of God, and whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Because if we lean to our own understanding, we're a schism. I beseech you to walk worthily of the call in which you were called. He's pleading. Pleading with the church to change, to grow. That was his responsibility. That's the ministry. Those who are the ministry of Christ, it's about taking care of the body, not causing division. It's about taking care of the body of Christ. Walk worthily of your calling with which you were called. How do we do this? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love. Now, if we're told here there not to be any schism in the body, right? But we work towards that. Paul says there's going to be divisions. That's why he's telling us here, you know, humble ourselves. Have gentleness. Have long suffering. Be willing to get on our knees and to serve one another. Just as Christ served. He loved them to the fullest extent, talking about the disciples who were at that table partaking of those Passover symbols that represented who Christ was, who was going to represent what they were. They were still competing that evening that who was going to be the greatest. And here Jesus Christ was greatly distressed about what was going to happen. He didn't lash out, never sinned. Judas, who's going to betray him, right there as well. He, as they're probably bickering and trying to get at that head table beside him, he gets down and washes their feet. He didn't get up and walk out. He set us an example. And we're to grow in this. And endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we don't always have the same understanding, the same doctrine. But we grow in this. We grow in this unity and the bond of peace, which is His love. Later, it talks about we'll come to the unity of the faith. But that's some other point. But as we grow, God guides. But it's all based on His doctrines, His beliefs. Okay. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Talks about, in Hebrews we were talking about, not everyone's going to attend with us. There's going to be people going to do their own thing. And if they understood that and knew that, that's not good. We're not supposed to do that. Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about also, we could still be in the church here and we could still be spiritually dead. Talks about divisions amongst us. He also talks about something else. Verse 19 says, but he also talks about there must be factions among you. Factions among you, among us. What's a faction? It's a heresy. An opinion, someone's own thoughts, someone's own ideas. That's contrary to God's beliefs, His understandings, His ways. There's going to be factions in the church. Could be with really high up leaders. Could be with local leaders here. Could be with me. Could be with any of us. Does that give us the authority to leave the body of Christ? To not assemble on the Sabbath day. To not come on the holy days. For there also must be factions among you. Why? So that those who are approved may be recognized among you. We're approved by how we react in what we do and what we say. One of the songs we sang was talking about raise up the children to obey their parents. You know, parents, I'm a parent. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But my children are still to listen and follow the direction because I want what's best for them. If I'm a good parent, we strive to be good parents. That's what we teach in the United Church of God. Scribers are heading the youth programs. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we bring it from the Bible. It's taught, Mr. Sexton touched on it a little bit as well. So not everyone that's with us will be of the same mind, okay? But we have a calling. Jesus Christ was killed for His beliefs. A lot of the apostles, a lot of the prophets, a lot of the leaders were killed for standing up for the truth. Also for admonishing a brother as well, as we'll get into in just a minute. Jude verse 11, it's just before Revelation. It says, woe to them. Woe to them who are here today. Could be here today. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished at the rebellion of Korah. Jude goes on to say, and he's talking about false believers in the church back then. And it also is for today. He says, these are spots in your love feasts. A spot at our love feasts, our holy days, the Sabbaths. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. Means they pretend to have God's Holy Spirit, but there's no water there. There was water there, they're not using that water to repent, to change. Because God is the one who leads us, remember that, and then we must respond. And when everything we do that's good, through the forgiveness of sin, God is glorified, not us. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, different winds of doctrine, their different opinions, their different thoughts. Late autumn trees without fruit. They don't produce godly fruit. Twice dead. They're ready for the lake of fire. Pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We don't want that to be us. But there's some that says it'll be among us. So today let's look at these three stigmas that are among us at our love feasts. Let's touch on just a little bit of what we need to be aware of and what we need to be overcoming so we're not a part of any one of these three stigmas. Now, in verse 12 it says spots. These are spots in your love feasts. You know, you can look up in the Greek what this word is. And this is actually good for back in the day because it meant one of those really sharp rocks in the ocean that are just under the water, just under the waves, unsuspecting. Unsuspecting for ships. The people on these ships were always aware, looking, being careful that where's that cleft, that rock that could hit the ship like the Titanic and just slice it. That rock sitting under the water, unsuspecting, taking advantage of others, taking advantage of relationships, wanting to sink relationships. This is a good analogy back in Jude's day. They didn't have these systems where you could detect the ground underneath. They're always wary of these clefts underneath, just underneath the water. So he's telling them, that there is what is amongst us. Individuals like that to take advantage that are working for Satan. They may not even know they're working for Satan. So the first stigma is the way of Cain. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll remember as we go through these three. And I'll take just a little bit longer on the first point, but I'll go real quickly on the second and third. Is that all three of these individuals, just as they are in the church amongst us at our love feasts, had a relationship with God. To a certain point. They didn't fully humble themselves before God and yield to God. Well, I would say they yielded to God. They yielded to God. They came to the Sabbath. They gave an offering. But they didn't humble themselves. It's a true humility. So they weren't, they're They had a relationship with God. They're amongst us, but they weren't pleasing to God. They didn't respond to God in all his ways. In Genesis chapter 4, but one thing is, may not be right away, but in time, the congregation will know who those individuals are. They'll be recognized, which we'll touch on here in just a little bit. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man of the Lord. So Cain means acquired from God. And then she bore again. Now, they knew, Adam and Eve knew, that when they sinned, that they needed a redeemer. God told them a redeemer was going to come. And is it possible that maybe they thought, well, you know, he said it was going to be through my seed. You know, Jesus Christ was through the seed of Eve. Did they possibly think that maybe Cain could be this person? And then maybe Cain thought more highly of himself, and maybe they esteemed him more highly than they should have. But anyway, she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in this process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. So here, probably a holy day, bringing an offering. But Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Then go back into Hebrews in the faith chapter, and it talks about Abel and his righteousness and how he lived, right? And that was what was pleasing to God, not as Cain and his unrighteousness, and how he was living. And so, the way of Cain, I think it sums it up pretty well with that word in verse 5. But he did not respect Cain. This is God. He did not respect Cain. Instead of repenting and changing, and okay, where am I wrong? We're warned not to have this attitude. We're warned to have correction. So he didn't respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. Anger. Uncontrolled anger. And his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Did he think more highly of himself than he should have? Why, my brother, he's accepted and I'm not. How are we supposed to act if our brother is accepted and we're not for something? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He didn't say, well, if you bring a better offering, won't you be accepted? No, he says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you and you, but you should rule over it. Sin is at the door. Sin is at our door. Our minds, it's there. We need to reject it. We need to control our actions, our desires. God is the one who does the work in us. We can't do it ourselves. He wills us to do his will. And this says, referring to in Psalms chapter 121, you know, reading that chapter, it's 8 short verses, but it says, God is my supplier. God is my rock. God is my provider. God guides me through the tests, the trials, the fears. He doesn't take us out of them, but we go in and we go out. Every day we go into our house and we go out of our house. It's on our minds. What are we going to do? How are we going to act? Are we going to put on the example of Jesus Christ? You know, we're told to love one another. You know, some of us may say, I had a minister who's no longer affiliated with us anymore. Made the statement, oh, here he goes again, referring to Mr. Armstrong talking about the two trees. But the give way and the get way. It's, oh, here he goes again. But we needed to hear that. If we have that attitude, we really need to hear that. Really. But how many times do we talk about this? 1 John chapter 4. It says, let us love one another. Right? We hear it. We hear it. But do we really hear it? Are we willing to sacrifice to anyone who sins against us? Verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, is engendered from above. As we're called, we accept that calling, become baptized, we're engendered from above, we receive His Holy Spirit, and then we know God. He who does not love does not know God. So, right there, if I'm not loving my wife, and there's times I don't. It's not that I don't want to. The Bible tells us, you know, we're instructed, husbands, love your wives. It's something we work at. I love my wife. I'm just saying I don't always show it. But that's in our mindset. And so we work at it. We strive to do better. For God is love. God is willing in this inside me, and He's helping me to be a better person. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. They show us the way through Him. He's redeemed us. He's paid that price. In this is love, not that we have loved God. Somebody says, oh, I love God, I love God. Do we really love God? Are we obeying God to the fullest extent? I mean, we're separated. There's a lot of splinter groups from worldwide. Do we really love? He set us as an example. In this love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent us His Son to die. He set the example. You're sinners. You hurt people. You kill people. You yell. You scream. You offend. You cheat. You steal. You speak evil. I'm still coming to serve you. Do we have that attitude? Those of the ecclesia, the called out ones, of the body of Christ, will know that, desire that, and strive to become that. To be a propitiation for our sins, to die for our sins. And if we want our sins forgiven, we are to forgive those who sin against us, correct? We know that. We hear that. But is it sticking in between our two ears, on our mind? Something for us to think about. Something for me to think about. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Cain didn't love his brother. Let me read you a verse. So then Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Okay. So it wasn't accepted. Abel's offering was accepted. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. They're walking together in the field, and he killed him. In Matthew, I'm just going to read you. Jesus Christ talks about Abel here in Matthew 23. It just refers to me that, you know, Christ says in verse 34 of Matthew 23, he says, therefore indeed, you know, talking about these people that wanted to kill them, they don't want to listen. They're keeping the holy days. They're tithing. They think they're of God. He says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets. I send you wise men. I send you scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from the city to city, that on you may come all the righteousness, the righteous blood shed on the earth. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So when we speak up for truth, we stand up for truth. Those who are really don't want to hear it. Eventually it comes out. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to it. Even to the extent of killing Abel, was killed by his brother Cain. Abel's works were righteous and Cain's was unrighteous. Unrighteousness hates righteousness. And righteousness also hates unrighteousness, but righteousness is not going to go kill and offend and to hurt. Romans chapter 2. Cain blamed Abel. How many people that leave, that want to attend with us, can blame someone? How many times do I do that? I have to ask myself that. And that's what, on our mind, having the mind of Christ, that's good when we hear, am I doing that? Oh, I just did that. Whoa, my conscience. That's good. That's a good thing. To allow it to happen is the bad thing. You got to be aware of it and repent of it. Change. Romans chapter 2 says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. So we're judged by his truth. Against those who practice such things. So if we're practicing unrighteousness, we're judged against that truth. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? How many times do we, we're always pointing the finger and judging? You need to change. Husbands to their wives to their husbands, us to whoever, relationships in the church. We're not to judge one another. God says, you're doing the same thing. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do we not want to become like him in his character traits? Bearing with one another, having long suffering with one another. Forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's awesome gift of his son. But in accordance with your hardness and your hardened heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. So we're hardened. We don't want to change. Cain didn't want to listen. He had a different thought process. This is the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like this. I was supposed to be accepted. It just took over. What takes over in our life? That thought process, that way of life, those who are of it and know they're not supposed to be of it, it's going to get burned up. Many of us, Amos chapter 5, we want God's kingdom to come. We want it to come. I think all of us in the splinter groups want the kingdom to come. Amos chapter 5 says, woe to any of those who really desire for that kingdom to come. Verse 18, woe for you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe. Wake up. For what good is the day of the Lord to you if we're not obeying God? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is not very dark with no brightness in it. I hate and I despise your feast days. I despise them. You're not coming to worship me. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Talking to any of us. Though you offer me an offering, here a burnt offering, and your grain offerings, I don't accept them. It's not because of the amount. It's because of the heart. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the worship of me with the songbooks. Maybe we're singing to each other. Maybe singing the wrong type of songs, focusing on the self. It says, but I will not hear the medley of your stringed instruments. Change, let the justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. We're not to be of the way of Cain. Are we willing to truly love one another? Are we willing to control our anger so that we can receive his instruction? If we're not, then we're like Cain in a spot at his love feast. Now, I went into that a little bit deeper. I talked a little bit about what we can do in changing. I'm going to touch on points 2 and 3. I have 10 minutes. The heir of Balaam for profit. What kind of spot was he? And we know, we don't need to turn over there, but you can turn back over into Numbers, and it was all about money for him. It wasn't about relationships. He didn't care about the nation of Israel. He didn't care if they ate unclean foods. He didn't care if he stuck harlots over here. He wanted them to sin. It wasn't about teaching them. And he had a relationship with God. God talked to him. He was trying to circumvent. What can I do? I got to get these people to sin because I'm being pulled over here. And if I can get them to sin, I'm going to get all this money. It's about money. I didn't care about relationships. Just like that cleft underneath the water, just underneath the ocean, just underneath those waves, waiting to destroy someone. Second Peter chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there. That whole chapter talks about false teachers in the church, those who are not living to God. God talks about how he hates that they're there. What they're after, what they're doing. But I'm going to touch on 1 Timothy chapter 5, because I told you that the truth always comes out. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Not that everyone's going to listen to it. After the fact, after some people, something happens, say, oh, that's okay, I'm not going to look at that anymore. That's fine. Oh, okay, yeah, that wasn't right, but I'm still here. I'm still going to do this. When God shows us we're wrong, we need to change. That's one thing that we can, when God shows us we're wrong, we need to change. When we first came into the church, we didn't care. Wow, this is coming. Wow, this is awesome. All this change, we couldn't get enough of it. I'm trying to find 1 Timothy. Okay, here we go. But eventually that always comes out. Timothy says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident. All right? How are you doing today? Well, that's pretty evident. No, okay? Keep on doing it, and, you know, and their actions, not loving, not serving. Okay, that's pretty evident. You know, Mr. Aaron Dean said, you know, it's like, you know, you really don't know a man until you take something away from them. Then their light really shines. Take a position away and see what really happens. I know that when we were over in Africa, Mr. Aaron Dean on the just spur of the moment says, hey, let's go to this university. Can we go to this university? You know, we only had one day. We had 2 days in Nairobi. And so, but he wanted to go to this university that him and Mr. Armstrong were a part of that got started back in 1977. And he had this book that he brought with him from the Ambassador Foundation that he was a part of. And it was about God's way, about give. Not about focusing on the self. He says, well, could we just like to go over there? I'd like to see if we could find that tree. Because then this book showed Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Dean shooting the photo of digging a hole and planting this tree to start this college. And it's like, well, okay. But one of the ministers there, one of the elders' wives, went to school with the chancellor of that college, made a phone call. I'm busy, but you can meet with my assistant. All right? Why do you want to come? Oh, da, da, da. Okay, whatever. Yeah, okay. Went right overhead. But we go there the next day. We get in, and they move us into this conference room, and we're sitting there waiting. They come back and say, why are you guys here again for? Mr. Aaron Dean has to explain it again. They go, okay. So then they escort us into this really nice office. They're looking at us, and they're looking at that book. And this is the missing link. This guy goes, this is the missing link. We had no idea how this college started. This college is 46,000 people today. Mr. Armstrong, back then, Jomo Kenyatta, the president back then of Kenya, wanted to do something with Mr. Armstrong. Can you bring someone to my country? Can you bring someone to invest in my country? I want to donate 500 acres. And so, well, the Japanese, they loved Mr. Armstrong. They wanted to invest in some type of partnership with Mr. Armstrong because, as Mr. Aaron Dean was saying regarding the Ambassador Foundation, he doesn't take bribes. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't lie. He's ethical. He's honest. Look at the history of all these projects that he's been working on. Individuals who's worked over there who the boys aren't chasing the girls. Actually, what Mr. Armstrong is teaching, these kids are listening. So the Japanese, with Mr. Jomo Kenyatta, the president at that time, he got them together, and the Japanese donated $49 million. And so we're in this office, and they're going, we knew the Japanese were involved, but we didn't know you were involved. Who are you? Do you have a church here in Nairobi? So they asked all kinds of questions about the church. Why is your church so small? And so they asked Mr. Aaron Dean if he could go to another room, and they brought in a photographer, and they're shooting pictures, and they're giving us gifts and stuff, but they wanted to interview him. And Mr. Aaron Dean was saying, hey, it's not about us. It's about serving. We don't have to be recognized. Oh yeah, we need you to come back. You need to speak to 3,000 of our students, because I believe that's probably one of the auditorium could hold. And it's like, whatever you guys need, we will do. Whatever you need. And it's just like, they were just, wow. And so it's like, no, we're fine. It wasn't about money. Okay, it wasn't about recognition. It's about a way of life. And people benefited. The university probably has 10 other colleges, universities that they're building upon and helping and serving in the community. I'm not sure what's going to come of it, but that evening, the chancellor tracked down Mr. Aaron Dean through this elder's wife and thanked him for the history and couldn't believe. Just the week before, they had the Japanese there, they had the ceremonies there, they had all the... And they said, you guys just missed it by a week. But it's interesting to see Mr. Aaron Dean is just in humility. No, we're fine. We're fine. It's about teaching God's way of life. So we were able to witness God's way of life. It's about give. And look what developed here when individuals saw an individual who was living a certain way of life that wanted to be a part of, didn't quite understand it, but there they are. And Jomo Kenyatta at that time, he died and I believe 1981, 82. And then Mr. Moi was president of Kenya. Well, the president of Kenya today is Jomo Kenyatta's son, who knows Mr. Aaron Dean. And he knows his wife, Michelle, because Mr. Aaron Dean, Mr. Armstrong, Michelle, and then the representatives at that time were invited to their home, and they spent most of the day, 5-6 hours, there with them. And they were asking them questions. And Mr. Kenyatta, the person who's the president of Kenya, right now, he is cleaning house. I hope he's going to be okay, but he does not like all these bribes. We have members in the church who can't even own a business and serve in the community anymore because 95% of it's for bribes. And they force them to pay taxes on 100%, not 5%. There's no money in it. It's gotten so bad. You can go in a really bad area in Kenya, just on the outskirts of town, dirt, brand new condominium, $100,000. Unless you're taking bribes, you can't afford that. You go into some government offices and he's just vacating them. Get out, get out, get out. So it's interesting to see what happens. You know, his mindset is he's showing right there that he doesn't like people taking bribes. He's trying to change things in the community. And I don't know if Mr. Aaron Dean will ever get to meet him, but they've invited him back to that college. And so we'll see how Mr. Vic Kubik wants to work that out. But it's the era of Balaam for profit. You know, just like our nation and anything else, you know, any of us, if we're seeking our will and not wanting to follow the rules and the regulations, you know, we can do whatever we want. We can, you know, let's compromise the Constitution. Or let's get 5,000 people to sign this to change something. You know, it's all about seeking and creating alliances and doing whatever you can do to get and not really being respectful for others. So that was interesting about that. So we must value relationships is what I'm trying to get across here. If we value money and covet physical possessions over relationships, then we're like Balaam and therefore a spot as well. And then three is the rebellion of Korah. I think we know what that is when Korah rebelled against God. He didn't like Moses in that seat, and he wanted to take that position over. He didn't like, you know, I can do a better job. I can do a better job. And then he got an alliance of people, well-known men. And he was a Levite. He was part of the Levitical tribehood. And he got 250 renowned leaders in the congregation to back him up. And so we can be deceived. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful, our mind is deceitful, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus Christ says, I can. Are we going to allow him to show us? Hebrews 11, 6 says we can't please God unless we have faith. We have to walk by faith. We must walk by faith. God puts people in place. We all have weaknesses. But God puts people in place. How are we going to respond? Are we going to get bent out of shape? You know what? God says they're going to be here. Didn't tell us to leave. He tells, hey, we're approved. We're accepted by how we respond. Are we going to show love? Are we going to serve? Jesus Christ set that example. No matter what people do to us, turn the other cheek. Keep serving. So we don't want to be seeking our will. We want to be seeking God's will. And we want to be praying to be able to discern the spirits. Because we can have all this knowledge. Let's turn over to one last scripture. We can have all this knowledge. As Paul refers in Corinthians, he says, you know, you can have this knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. Right? Knowledge puffs up. We have all this knowledge, all this understanding, but if we don't put it to use, we're puffed up. Love edifies. Love edifies. So with that thought process, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We're to add to our faith. Now, we've heard this many, many times. I've heard this many, many times. Will I listen? Am I listening? Are we listening? Add to this faith. Virtue. And not be a spot. Add to virtue knowledge. And use it and not be a spot. To this knowledge, self-control. To self-control, persevere. Persevere. No matter what happens, we are to go on and run our race. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. We're growing in these ways. And to brotherly kindness, love. These are things that we got to be putting on because we're not all this. We put on love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither barren nor be unfruitful in the knowledge. Because we're using this knowledge. We're applying it in our lives. Of our Lord and Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his old sins. And how we're supposed to live. If we can hold fast and we can continue and apply these things, verse 10, brethren, therefore, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We've heard some words today that can help us to stay on track, to grow, to encourage, to admonish. to love each other, to make this election sure. For if you do these things, we're not going to stumble. We're there for each other. God is there. For so an entrance will be supplied. Eternal life to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've heard it stated while I was over there in East Africa by Mr. Aaron Dean. One of the last words Mr. Armstrong told him, get the bride ready. God is he's long-suffering. How many years has that been? 1985. Get the bride ready. How highly do we think of ourselves? It's interesting that the young adults group over there, there's 14 of them, and they're always traveling from one congregation to another congregation. But it's interesting that they have these Bible studies, these interactive Bible studies, and they have this bowl, and they throw the names in the bowl, and they all draw out a name. This is the attitude that we should have as well, and I'm sure we do for those who are striving to overcome, but they have this desire to know where they're wrong. So if you pick a name of someone, you need to tell them one thing that they're doing wrong, that they can change in humility. And they want this. I was just like floored when I heard that. But it was great to hear. So they pass their greetings. They pray for us. They talk about you all the time. So how highly do we think of ourselves? If it's like Korah's attitude, seeking control, seeking power, not being concerned about someone else. If that's what it is, then we too are a spot. So in conclusion, God's truth is before us. The question for you and me is, are we humbling ourselves in it? Not just yielding, but truly humbling ourselves in it. Will we trust God? Because if we don't, if we fall short in any way, not asking for God's help and repentance, then we are a spot. Let's evaluate ourselves and these three character flaws and ask God to lead us and to help us to change so that we are not spots at His love feasts.